أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين. Dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله and welcome to another session in our course from Ali to Al-Mahdi, the second part of our discussion on Imama in light of a hadith. So we've been with Sheikh Miqdad discussing Imama in light of what the Prophet has said in a hadith that we are sure are authentic, definitely things that the Prophet has said. And we discussed three very important hadith in the previous session, and inshallah we're planning to discuss two very important hadith now. So a total of five hadith that Sheikh Miqdad had shown us in his slide. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Miqdad.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you very much again for being with us. So we're looking forward to hearing more hadith from the Holy Prophet regarding this very important topic.
Inshallah, definitely. So, a'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Right, so we, in the last session yesterday we were talking about the hadith of the Ghadir. So من كنت مولاه فعلي مولاه. And we established how the two verses were linked to this hadith, as well as the entire event and the appointment, the official appointment of Amir al-Mu'mineen as the Mawla of the people after the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. And we said that there is no other explanation for this other than the authority. Now, we talk about Mawla, and Mawla comes from Walaya, right? So it's linked to Wilaya. Wilaya is a very, very important concept. And there's a huge amount of work and done to explain wilaya and its depth. And some of it is just spectacular, like so much in sync with our intellect, with what the Quran says, what the fitrah understands. It's so beautiful. I want to just touch upon it in this session very briefly, one aspect of it at least. And I want to do this from the Holy Quran, because unfortunately some people have come and so... Ibn Taymiyyah, for example, and come and say that, oh, but if you use a hadith to explain the verse of Balligh, then this actually to say that this is actually a Quranic argument, and to say that the appointment of Amir al-Mu'mineen is from Holy Quran, this actually is iftara al-Allah, and this
iftara is iftara, meaning that it's attributing to Allah something He hasn't said.
Exactly, and so he explains Balligh in a different way, and the whole concept that what did really the Quran talk about wilaya, right? Did really the Quran talks about leadership or not? And you saw it, Sheikh Ali, that it's there in the Holy Quran. But I want to take another approach and talk about other verses that that are very interesting. And I want to approach this from a very social perspective. So let's begin this journey. So if you show my slide, I want to take you on a journey. Okay, in this journey, I want to explore a few verses and come up to a very strong understanding of this wilaya in the Holy Quran. When we look at the Holy Prophet, right, and the way the Quran explains, and there's something we will accept, that the goal of the Holy Prophet was to bring mankind or guide mankind to achieve proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, okay. To achieve the heights of human perfection. That qurb of Allah, that liqa of Allah, that ma'rifa of Allah, that ubudiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We kind of call it tarbiyah of human beings, right? The Prophet comes and he wants each and every single one of us to reach our perfection, to reach our goal, right? You and me and all of us over here want us to reach our goal, right? Why we've been created for that perfection. We want to achieve that perfection. We're thirsty for it. And it's among the greatest blessings, if not the greatest blessing of Allah, that He sends upon us a prophet to guide us and to take us on our journey.
And as we said earlier, that we as human beings, the tools that we have within us, so the five senses and the intellect, are not sufficient for us to get to our purpose in life. So we need a guidance from Allah, and we need this prophet to show us that path.
Exactly. Now, the prophet's... How is he going to achieve this? How is he going to make sure that the akhlaq of every single individual, that the ideology of every single individual, that the actions of every single individual turns out and produces that best result that he wants? Right? The Prophet can not really be in touch with every single person at every single moment, right, to do their tarbiyah. Right? So there's something else that has to happen over there that the Prophet needs to do to ensure, okay, that every human being is guided. And that, I'd like to call it a factory. And this factory is the community. It's the ummah. Right?
A factory sounds a bit automatic though, right? You're sort of forcing things on someone without free will.
I want to point to this aspect that it creates a place, okay, that produces something, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what it produces over here is true human beings.
Mm-hmm. So we need to detach this idea of a factory where things are done automatically and forcefully, right?
No.
So that's not the aspect you...
No. I'm talking about a place whereby something will be produced, and this something is called a human being, mm-hmm. right? And this is called a community,
yeah.
right? The Prophet comes and he wants to establish a community, right? Why does he want to do this? Because by doing this, he ensures that the babies that are born in this community, the people that are interacting with this community, this individual will achieve that goal. In other words, it is in this community, in this ummah, that the likes of Malik Ashtar and Muhammad ibn Muslim and Maytham and all the companions and all the great human beings have come up, they come up in this insight. So the goal of the Prophet is to establish this community, right? And you realize that the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes for that purpose only, right? Allah reveals instructions and guidance, right? And guidelines on how to do everything within a society.
So basically the Prophet cannot guide everybody one-on-one, face-to-face. He prepares the grounds for whoever comes and whoever is comes within this atmosphere, within this environment, is naturally, guided
exactly
through this environment.
Exactly. It's like he's on the path, basically. He just jumps on the wagon, jumps on the train or the boat, and he's taken towards that.
Yeah. And he has the free will to go against it. He doesn't have to,
exactly.
But that the grounds are ready for him.
Exactly. Yeah. This is very important. It prepares the ground. So a society that Allah wants to see and the Prophet comes and establishes, a society where the mosque is run on the instructions and guidance of the Prophet and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as the marketplace, as well as the financial center, as well as the banks, as well as the school, as well as the court of justice, as well as families and how families interact and how we do entertainment in the stadium and the sports, everything. Every aspect of the society, whether it's financial, whether it's health, whether it's education, whether it's tourism, is based on guidelines given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why does the Prophet want to do this? Because everything comes together to make sure that a person who is living within this community, okay, will have the grounds ready for him to grow. For him to achieve and go to the path and achieve that path.
Yeah.
Now, the Prophet, does he do this? So now the Prophet, we can take, let me start with an example before I move on to the next point. So the Prophet, at the beginning when he's in Mecca, right, he's surrounded by a majority that doesn't believe in him. But he has amongst him people who have believed in him, they're a minority.
Yeah.
Amongst the things he does is try and make this community happen. Very slowly. Obviously, the steps are very big until he reaches Medina and establishing Medina, which is the city of the Prophet, right?
Yeah.
Where everything runs by the instructions of the Prophet. Starts in Mecca, right? Now, when he's either in Mecca or Medina, right? Does he govern or does he establish these things and does he ensure these things happen by using supernatural powers?
No.
Or by using, for example, ilm al-ghayb for everything.
No.
He has his own advisors. He does mashwara. He takes counseling advice from people. When he's in the court of justice, he bases his court and his judgment on a witness or a qasam, the way the law says, etc. So you realize that this is done through a very natural process. And this is the beauty of this city. Right, that this community that the Prophet establishes is not done artificially or through means that are unreal.
Yeah, actually, because those unreal means sort of brings it forcefully as well, right?
Yeah.
The doing it naturally is actually part of the tarbiyah of people by using people in different posts by giving responsibilities to different people, they learn exactly. and they reach their perfection through that.
Exactly.
Human beings reach their perfection by taking up responsibilities and working towards establishing such exactly. a system.
And because we want free will to be there as well, right? Yeah. So through the free will, and this community goes through challenges, right? They have to show patience, they have to show generosity, they have to give their lives at time because there's war, they have to sacrifice for others, they have to choose between few things, and they have to obey the Prophet and make sure that they put the Prophet first. So that, and through that, through doing all of that together within the society, in a very beautiful place, a very natural place as well, what happens is that mankind is constantly in the remembrance of Allah, is going on this journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yeah. and making that journey and reaching that.
Yeah. And perfection. This also brings flourishment to the society as well. So a real, true, prophetic Islamic society is not one that is backward scientifically or in their education or in their sports and all that. It's actually a society that progresses because there is a healthy environment that gives the opportunity for people to progress in their different interests and fields.
Exactly. Now, for this community to happen, there's a few factors that are very important that the Quran talks about and places extreme importance on this, right? The first one is the bond that needs to be established between the members of this community, right? The Quran talks about this and says that I want the mu'mineen and the believers, right, within this community, okay, to have a very strong bond, a very strong brotherhood. This community is not people who happen to be neighbors. No, this community is very special. Right? To achieve this goal, I want a community where the believers are very closely tied to each other. They have a very strong, very beautiful bond of brotherhood with them. Right? There is no translation for this bond. The word that is used in the Quran is wilaya. It's wilaya. You can't translate it. I can give you different words to mean that, but it's talking about a very special bond. Now, to find out the intricacies about this bond, you can refer to the Quran.
Yeah.
Right? But just in very general, right? When they become close to one another, the believers, and have this special bond between themselves, right? That binds them together, right? What happens at this community established, this kind of factory established to lay the ground so that people can reach this. And you realize that this is very strongly seen in Mecca. The fact that they are surrounded by a majority that don't believe in the Prophet, these individuals, they form a very strong bond of wilaya. And this is how they ensure what? That they're not influenced otherwise, that they're able to grow and they're able to follow the Prophet and able to lead the path. Right.
Mm-hmm. And protect themselves from the influence of exactly. That is coming on them. But the question then is that we said in the previous session that the word wilaya meant authority. And that was the main meaning of wilaya. So then how come now all of a sudden we've changed this meaning?
No, we haven't changed the meaning. I'll come to it in a second. But it's a very good question. Okay. Keep it. I'll answer it. If we draw an analogy, it's the analogy of people climbing the mountain together. Right? When we climb a very high mountain, what happens if we attach ourselves to one another? Are we helping one another, right? We have this bond of wilaya between one another. Together we climb the mountains. Yes, at times some people might reach a bit higher than others, but the fact that we're all bonded together is as if we all reached together because I needed you and you needed me. And so being together, right, ensures that we establish this. And this wilaya over here, we're going to call this bond of attachment between the people. What's key over here is that wilaya only happens with individuals of same ideology and same goal.
Basically because it's to do with the same path.
Exactly.
And that path, the reality of that path is not a physical path. It's a path of belief and a path of walking towards spirituality and walking towards God.
Exactly. So these two things are very important. The wilaya that Allah talks about in the Quran between the believers is because they have same ideology.
The element of belief, basically, that yeah. Iman is the...
Exactly. The ideology, basically, right? And the fact that they're going towards the same goal. It's like in the mountain, right? Imagine if you're going in the mountain, somebody else is going the other way. If you grab onto that rope, you're either going to fall or move away from where you wanted to go.
Okay? Or he's going to fall or move away from where he wants to go.
Yeah. Or at best, you're both just going to stop where you are. You're not going to move anything, right? And this is why the second aspect of that the Quran talks about is detachment. So the first one is attachment, the wilaya of attachment. The second one is detachment. The Quran talks about being detached from people of different ideologies and goal. Right? Again, the Quran uses the word wilaya and says, I don't want you to have wilaya with others.
Here, we're not talking about not socializing, not talking to people, exactly. not mingling with other people, right? Exactly. That's not what we're talking about, because that sort of makes us very separate from the rest of the world.
That's exactly what the Quran is not saying, right? The Quran is not saying break relations, right? This is why I said the wilaya, you can't translate it. Try and understand how I'm trying to explain to it. Inshallah, Allah help me to explain the best of way. It's not saying break relation. It's not saying that create animosity. It's not saying don't live with them. It's not saying fight them. No. Right? It's saying that you should not have a bond of wilaya with them. This is what I want, Allah says. Right? Yeah. You should not have wilaya with others who have different ideology and goal with you. Right? So, the two very strong aspects, and there's a third one coming, but these two right now, we find that the Quran tells us have wilaya between yourselves and don't have wilaya with others. Let's explore this in a few verses of the Quran. So if you show my screen, this is in Surah Mumtahana, where the Quran says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, la tattakhidhu aduwi wa aduwakum awliya. O you who believe, take not my enemies and yours as wali. Right? Don't have wilaya between people who are my enemies. Tulquna ilayhim bil mawadda, so that you want to interact with them with love and be attached to them. Don't do that. Right? Then the verse carries on. You can refer it on your own time. I want to move on to the point. So when you look at the verse, it clearly shows that there are people who obviously want to fight you. They're against you. They're there. They've got their arms against you. Obviously, those you have to defend yourself, right? Yeah. But the people who might not be of the same ideology to you, but they've got nothing to do with you. The Quran doesn't say break your relation with them or don't talk to them. No, live normally, naturally with them. Remember what we're trying to create. We're trying to create this strong bond, right? This community of believers. In this case, you can't have wilaya with them. That bond of wilaya shouldn't be there,
yeah.
Right? Why? In yath... قَفُوكُمْ يَكُونُ لَكُمْ أَعْدَاءً, because they have animosity to you. And what do they like? وَوَدُّوا لَوْ تَكْفُرُونَ, and they want you to go away from the truth.
So exactly, you say what we said. Animosity towards you is not towards you as a person. They disagree with your belief.
Exactly.
There's a conflict of belief and ideological interest over here.
Exactly. And basically saying that there's a group of people that are going on the opposite side of the mountain. If you have the bond of wilaya with them, which means you've got the rope attached to them, okay, you're going to move
then
the other way.
They're going to move that way.
Exactly. They want you to move that way. They're going that way, and mm-hmm. they're going to take you with them.
Yeah.
So the bond of wilaya that you should have is only with the people who have the same ideology and goal that you have. And the verse carries on. قَدْ كَانَتْ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَالَّذِينَ مَعْهُمْ. Truly your role model. This is verse 4 of the same surah. Surah 60, truly your role model is Ibrahim and those with him. إِذْ قَالُوا لِقَوْمِهِمْ, when they said to their people, إِنَّا بُرَاءُ مِنْكُمْ وَمِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ, we do bara'at from you and that which you worship. Right? This bara'at is the opposite of wilaya.
We move away from you. Yeah. We disassociate ourselves from you.
I know if you remember when we were in madrasa, tawalla and tabarra.
Yeah.
Right? This is how you explain tawalla and tabarra.
Yeah.
Tawalla means wilaya. Tabarra means the opposite of wilaya, basically. Yeah. It's not saying fight. It's not saying break relations. No. Right? It's saying that you shouldn't have this bond of attachment. And yeah. you should have the bond of attachment with the believers. Right. Another place in the surah we find this verse. So Muhammadun Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look how their traits is the people who are with him, وَالَّذِينَ مَعْهُ, they have two traits. أَشِدَّهُ عَلَى الْكُفَّرِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Right? When it comes to those who are kuffar, those who reject, they're very strong against them. Right? They don't have this bond with them. And when it comes to the believers, between themselves, they're ruhama bainhum. This is the same concept of wilaya. And you find that throughout history, right, whether we're a minority or not, okay, our ideology and our faith has been preserved through this bond. If you study the lives of the companions of the Ahlul Bayt and the Ahlul Bayt themselves, especially during those hard moments of the governorship of Banu Abbas, right? And even before that, in Umayyah's time, that which really protected their ideology, that which really allow the tarbiyah to happen. Tarbiyah of children, tarbiyah of the next generation, was this bond that they had. And you find that the Ahl Bayt are very careful to ensure this wilaya maintains, right? In constantly telling us that believers have this wilaya between yourselves, right? And the Quran talks about this. Now, there's one missing link in this. So we talked about having wilaya between ourselves, and then we talked about not having wilaya with others. But in this, there's one missing link. What is this missing link? This missing link is that a community, okay, is centered around someone. It has a magnet, but there's something that brings it together. Hmm. Right?
And that's the leadership.
Exactly. Yeah.
Right. So you cannot have a group of people that are moving towards a direction without one person leading it, taking it forward, basically.
You ask, where are you going? Right? What brings you together? What is taking you towards the goal? Right? What is giving you motivation? What is...
What's uniting you, basically? Because you can't have like 1,000 people giving their views on deciding what needs to happen. At the end of the day, you need that one central figure that makes the decisions and that takes it forward, basically.
And it's so natural that today we all live in societies exactly like that.
Yeah.
Every country has a society, a leader. Every community has an EC and a president. Every family has a head of the family. When you have two people that travel together, say, so you know what, like we'll decide where to go, but in the end, I'll decide which place on the map to go, right? And after that, the Prophet, that's exactly what they did as well. They said, you know what, the community needs somebody, and that's why we'll have to go to Saqifa, right? Yeah. So it's very natural. Community requires a leader. Community requires someone to take them, someone to make sure that they give hope, give energy, give motivation. Someone who's gone through the path and knows where the path is. He himself becomes a role model. He's ahead. He's saying, look, I've done it myself. You just have to follow me, right? Somebody who knows the path, who knows all the intricacies of the path. I know where I'm taking you exactly, right? Somebody who defends against the enemy, those who want to attack, brings the people together, say, don't worry. This is exactly how the Prophet was in Mecca and Medina, right? As that pillar, that pillar driving the community together, right? I want the believers to be very strong together. That's the first wilaya. But then they have to have the second wilaya to make sure that you're going towards somewhere, right? That which makes you go towards somewhere. In fact, the first wilaya, it makes no sense if there's no leadership.
Hmm.
What are you bonded
together in reality, for? The bond is through, the bond between them is the bond that goes through that leadership.
It's the same bond. It's the same wilaya, right?
It's because they have that bond of wilaya to that person that they're able to bond between themselves.
Exactly. And this is why, and you see throughout history, you see even today, our own community, our youths, right? Those youths who come to mosque, they're full of love for this madhab, right? What builds them together? They say Ali builds it together, right? They're active, they want to do things. They've got this strong bond between themselves and they're protecting their faith through it. They're growing. Why? Because of this love and obedience to the leaders that we have, right? This is very fundamental. I'm going through it very superficial. There's layers and depth of thought about this, right? So let's look at this verse. So we talked about the central point magnet being this leadership that you can't do without. And that has to be in perfect hands as well. Let's look at this verse in Surah Ma'idah. Right? Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. La tattakhidhu al-yahuda wal-nasara awliya. Again, Surah Ma'idah, verse 51. Same concept comes up again. Right? All you who believe. Okay? Don't take the Jews and the Christians as awliya. Right? Remember the first foundation of wilaya I told you about? You can't have wilaya with others.
Yeah.
They are different in ideology. That doesn't mean cut your relation with them. That doesn't mean fight them. No. We're not talking about fighting over here. There's this bond, special bond that
that's
I want to
learn. That's reserved between believers.
Exactly. That's between believers. And you know why? Because ba'adhum awliya ba'ad. They themselves have a bond between themselves.
Hmm.
Their wilaya is between themselves.
They themselves have a path. They have a goal and they're following that, basically.
Exactly. They're on their own bubble. وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّهُمْ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ مِنْهُمْ. And if you have wilaya towards them, you become from them. You've changed your path, basically. Right? You're going from towards this side of the mountain. If you join and take wilaya from them, then you're joining that part of the mountain. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah doesn't guide the unjust people. This was verse 51 of Surah Ma'idah. Next verse. فَتَرَى الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ يُسَارِعُونَ فِيهِمْ. You see, some people, they have illness in their heart and they run towards them. Unfortunately, you see this today as well sometimes, right? What do they say? يَقُولُونَ نَخْشَ أَن تُصِيبَنَا دَائِرَةً. Right? We fear that we'll lose out. Today is where you find people that they go against Muslims.
And usually because they're the majority, so it feels that everything is over there, basically. Exactly. They're the ones who are in control for now. So we feel like if we detach ourselves and detach our hearts from them, we feel that sort of, oh, we're missing out. Yeah.
And you say today as well, right? Some countries, rather than helping their own Muslim brothers, they'll go and have wilaya with other countries that are on other parts, right? Why? And they say, well, because we'll lose out. If we don't do this, we'll lose out. No, the Quran says, don't do this. For us, Allah says, أن يأتي بالفتح أو أمر من عنده فيصبح على ما أسر في أنفسهم نادمين. Then Allah will bring a victory, okay? And these individuals, what happened? They'll realize and they'll become regretful. Verse number 53, next verse. ويقول الذين آمنوا, and the believers say, أهؤلاء الذين أقسموا بالله جهد أيمانهم إنهم لمعهم. إنهم لمعكم. Those guys who swore that they are with you, okay, their actions were in vain. حبطت أعمالهم فأصبحوا خاسرين. Right. Next verse 54. يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, من يرتد منكم عن ديني, whoever amongst you leaves his religion, okay, فسوف يأتي الله بقوم. Allah says, like, don't worry. You're not spoiling everything for us. You're not spoiling anything for Allah or for the religion, right? Allah will bring in the future another group of people. Now, question. What do they have that you guys don't have? Right? That because of all the things that you did. What do they have? يُحِبُّونَهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ. Allah loves them and they love Allah. There's another verse in Surah Baqarah that says that إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِ. If you claim that you love Allah, فَاتَّبِعُونِ. The Prophet says, obey the Prophet.
Yeah.
Right? And if you do this, then Allah will love you. So these people, they're obeying the messenger of Allah, and therefore they love Allah and Allah loves them.
Yeah.
And there's the obedience of the Prophet is very important over here. أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. They have this humility with the believers, which is what? The wilaya that they have with the believers. And عَزَّ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. And they are powerfully over those who reject. They don't have wilaya with those who reject, with the kafirin. You can see how it's repeated constantly, this concept of wilaya.
Yeah.
Right? Next verse. إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ. Right? Now that I've explained to you all this, right? Don't have wilaya with the kuffar, have wilaya between yourselves, okay? And know that the wilaya, okay, cannot happen, okay, except that there is only one wali. And who is this? That central leadership figure is who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Innama is adat hasr. It means that exclusively the wilaya is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So this wilaya that I was talking about, I want you guys to have together and don't have it with others, okay? This is the wilaya of Allah. That way brings it together is
Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala, right?
And obviously here, in the context, and we understand that this wilaya, this bond of friendship, is not friendship is in that sense.
I wanted to come to this point. Very good. It's not friendship.
Because there's no friendship bond with Allah.
Exactly. It's authority. It's a right over you. Now, let me answer the question you asked. Okay, what about the believers? We talk about attachment. It's an attachment that brings a right over you, a kind of authority over you. SubhanAllah, I remember someone mentioned this story. Said, one day I was in the streets and there was a lady that wasn't wearing hijab properly. And I went to her and said, look, very respectful. I said, put your hijab on properly. And she goes and says, it's got nothing to do with you. It's got nothing to do with you. And so he says, no, actually, it's got to do with me. I have authority over you to tell you. How? The Quran says, "Al-mu'minuna wal-mu'minatu ba'adhum awliya'u ba'ad." The male believers and the female believers have wilaya over one another. It means what? They have authority over one another. They have right over another. But this authority comes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. Right? Is that all? How can Allah come then lead the community? Obviously, this requires a person to lead the society. How would a society or community be led? It requires the Prophet to come. So your wali is only Allah wa rasuluhu, and the messenger of Allah. He's your wali. Only the messenger of Allah is your wali. Right? Question, what about after the Prophet? Today we don't have the Prophet. Is that it? Wilaya goes away? You know what that means? That means everything I just talked about how we need to protect our religion, we need to obey, but the whole of this verse of Quran, they have no purpose for us right now. The wilaya
it's only
was
relevant. It's only relevant for those who lived in the time of the Prophet, basically. Because yeah. So you cannot have a community of people who are awliya, but there's no authority.
If the verse stopped over here, you could really question this religion.
But then we could say that then the next wali is the whoever the best person, the scholarly figure who has taqwa would be the wali in the absence of the Prophet.
You would say that, but the Quran says no, I don't want you to say that. That's exactly what I don't want you to say. Why? Because I told you, innama only. The wali is who? Allah. And then the Prophet. And I haven't stopped over here for you to come up with these excuses and say, oh, well, we have to choose ourselves. We have democracy. We can select who we want. Okay? The first one has a democracy. The second one appoints a third. The first one appoints a second one. The third one has a shura. All three are seen in these first three, the different ways of doing it. The Quran says, hold on, why did you go there? I haven't finished the verse. What? Yeah, let me finish the verse. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا And those who believe, they also have wilaya. The same wilaya that is talked about Allah, that authority that has Allah and the Prophet. It's not innama waliyukuma and the different wilaya for Rasul and different wilaya for the believers. No. Same wilaya of Allah and the authority Allah has. The Prophet has. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Who of these believers? You're talking too general for me. Give me a sign. Tell me which one of those believers. Right? Tell me who should I go for? Who can I take as my leader to that magnet that's going to pull my community and my society together towards the goal? Those who الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَةِ Who establish the salah. وَيُوتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ Raki'un, and those who give zakat in ruku. Who is this? I need to know who this is. I need to know now who this is.
Yeah, and like we said with Sheikh Qasim, because this verse came up in the first or second session, we said that if it refers to anybody who literally just does this, then we can just set up a scene, call a faqir to come, and I'll pray namaz and do ruku and give him my ring, and I'll become a wali and authority in Islam. It obviously doesn't refer to anybody who does that, is referring to somebody specific.
Exactly. And you find that all the tafasir, right, without exception, right, have agreed, and there's ijma amongst the Ahl Sunnah and the Shias, without any doubt, that this verse was revealed about Amir al-Mu'mineen, about Ali ibn Abi Talib. Right? And so over here we realize one very important thing, right? That the wilaya and that authority that the Prophet said, Man kuntum mawla, fahada aliyun mawla. He was saying, the Prophet was saying what? This wilaya that over here you have in this verse, that Allah says that, innama waliyukumullah wa rasuluh, that I have this wilaya. After me, this wilaya goes where? Goes to Amir al-Mu'mineen. This verse is completely saying what Man kuntum mawla, fahada aliyun mawla is saying. Right? So, from Balligh, from Al-Yawm Akmaltum, from this verse of Wilaya, you cannot go away and say that, hold on, now we're still left for ourselves to decide. That which is as weighty as the whole of Risala, that which does Ikmaluddin, that which the Quran says that this is your Wali.
So basically the Wilaya of Allah that is manifested in the society in the form of the Prophet has to continue after the Prophet goes. That Wilaya of Allah on the community and that brings it together cannot just disappear after the Prophet. It needs to continue through a divinely appointed person.
Exactly.
And that's basically what the two other ayah are pointing to then.
You remember why we said? Because the goal of the Prophet was what? To make sure that he builds this community so that the community can produce true human beings. That the grounds are prepared for human beings to grow. Right? Achieve the perfection. And that requires wilaya between the believers and that leadership that to drive together. Look at how the verse carries on there. وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّ اللَّهُ And whoever takes Allah as his wali, وَرَسُولَهُ as his wali, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا as his wali, فَإِنَّ حِزْبَ اللَّهُ هُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ Then that group of Allah, they will be victorious. How beautiful the story ends over here. Right? You really, if you accept, if you do this wilaya, if you take the Mawla as a Prophet and then Amir as the Prophet as Wali and then the Imam Ali as Wali, okay, then you're part of this Hizballah and you're victorious.
You're victorious. The verse here, although it keeps it quite general, it says that the wilaya of the Alladina Amanu. So are we again, is Allah sort of not leaving the doors open to saying that choose a leader, just make sure he's amongst those who believe? And obviously we would be rationally, we'd say, okay, amongst those who believe, we should take the most knowledgeable and the most pious, the one who's most representative of Allah, of Allah's instructions. So isn't Allah leaving the doors open for that?
Did you forget that just the verse that we just read right now? That the Quran told you that the believers are those who establish the salah and those who give zakat in ruku. Like, that's why I gave you a symbol. I told you, this is the person. Don't say, oh, but I'm losing a
plural. Okay, but then, okay, that's specific to Imam Ali, but we believe in more than just Imam Ali. So if this verse is only specific for Imam Ali, it doesn't include the other 11. If it's not specific to Imam Ali, then how is it pointing to the other 11?
So to put it to the other 11, we come to the hadith of Ithna Ashar. Right? The wilayah carries on. I've given you a principle. Right? The principle is that the wilayah is attached to this wilayah. Now, Imam Ali says that the same wilayah I have, okay, my children will have as well. Imam Hassan will have it, Imam Hussein has it till the end. Okay? The Prophet who has this wilayah and this authority will tell you that the wali after me are Ithna Ashar. And this is a very good way to move on to the next question, the next hadith. So we were talking about these five hadith. If you show my screen that we want to talk about, we've reached the fourth one, where now we want to discuss the hadith of Yakunu Ba'di Ithna Ashar Khalifa. And this is where that wilaya carries on, that khilafa carries on, that authority carries on. Right, so just a reminder for the viewers that the methodology that we use for this, for discussing these five hadith, okay, is that we look at the hadith whether and ask this question, did the Prophet really say this or not? Right? And once we realize that, yes, we've got certainty that the Prophet said this, we're certain. I mean, the probability of this being a lie is extremely weak. Right? We've got certainty the Prophet said it. Yeah. Then we go and look at what did he really mean. How do we achieve this certainty? We said that we have a large group of people that are all narrating from the Prophet the same thing. Okay, and then you have these scholars of hadith, okay, who have their own ways and their own methodologies and their own filters. They all come and say the same thing and then narrate these hadith from different chains, okay, and narrate in their books. For us, this gives us a very strong itminan and yaqeen that this was said. Yeah. And we said that if this doesn't contradict the intellectual reasoning, the divine scriptures, the historical narrations, then really this is bulletproof for us.
Okay.
Right. So the hadith that we want to talk about is this hadith that the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, his family, said, يَكُونُ بَعْدِ إِثْنَ عَشَرْ خَلِيفَ. There will come after me 12 khalifa.
12 successors.
12 successors. 12 individuals that will have the authority and they will do what I do. Khalifa is one who comes and does, carries on the work, basically.
Yeah.
The work of guidance that I had, the work to ensure that mankind reaches, the obedience that was a right for me, will come to 12 individuals.
Yeah.
Not 13, not 11, 12.
Yeah, so okay. It's very specific in the numbers.
Yes. Right, let's begin our journey as we did it before. We'll start with Sahih Muslim, volume 3, page 1452. Mention this hadith from Jabir ibn Samura that دَخَلْتُ مَا عَبِي عَلَى النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَسَمِعْتُ يَقُولُ. So this is an incident that's very famous. By the way, as I said before, so this will show that this is mutawatir, this hadith, you can't doubt it. Jabir ibn Samura is very young at this point. There's an incident that happens that he's young at this point. Him and his father go together at a place where the Prophet is about to give a khutbah. But something happens there, right? It's as if, from the context we understand, it's also towards the end of the Prophet's life. It's as if there's something very important the Prophet wants to say, but there are people that want to stop from that happening. So, the moment the Prophet says, "Inna hadha al-amr la yanqadhi hatta yamdhi fihim ithna ashara khalifa," that this amr, this is talking about the deen basically, will not pass except that will come 12. So basically, the day of judgment will not come until will come 12 khalifa. Okay, at this point, there's a commotion that happens. Right? There's people get together. They make noise. There's kind of a distraction that happens. And in that, the voice of the Prophet gets lost. When everything comes down, Jabir ibn Samura comes home and he asks his father, like, what did the Prophet say afterwards? Like, we didn't understand. And his father says, the Prophet says, "Kulluhum in Quraysh." That's all I could hear, basically. I couldn't hear what exactly he said. There was a commotion. People made loads of noise as if they didn't want this to be heard. What I heard was, "Kulluhum min Quraysh."
Interesting.
This incident of Jabir ibn Samura is reported many times. It's a very famous incident. It's actually called the incident of Jabir ibn Samura. The chains that go back to him, there's multiple chains, okay? But they go back to this person, this one person. This one person is a thiqa. There's around 140 or so hadith narrated by Sahih Muslim and Bukhari by him, right?
Okay.
And he's counted as someone who met the Prophet, although he was young at that time. He met the Prophet, he saw the Prophet, spoke with the Prophet, etc. And there's many hadith from him. Muslim brings about four different chains, okay, that go back to Jabir ibn Samurah, okay, with different wordings also. For example, there's one chain that we have mentioned, لا يزال الإسلام عزيزا إلى 12 خليفة, that Islam will not stop being aziz and great until there's these 12
as long as these 12
khalifa will come, and all of them are from Quraysh. Baghawi is a scholar of the 6th century, right? He accepts and says, هذا حديث متفق على صحته. This is interesting. He says, متفق. Everybody agrees with it, right? He's a 6th century Sunni scholar. In his sharh of Sahih Muslim, he says, this hadith, everybody agrees with it. Bukhari, on volume 9, he brings the hadith from Jabir ibn Samura as well. Yakunu ithna ashara amira, he says over here. Right? Not khalifa, amira.
Yeah.
Same thing happened. I came back home. I asked my father, what did he properly say? Kulhum min Quraysh. Ahmed ibn Hanbal brings it from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So now we move away from Jabir ibn Samura. Right? We come to another companion now. This other companion is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He's reading the Quran. He's one of the Qura of the Quran. A person comes to him and says, هل سألتم رسول الله كم تملك هذه الأمة من خليفتي? Did a person ever ask the Prophet how many people will come and become leaders of this community? فقال عبد الله ما سألني عنها أحد منذ قدمت العراق قبلك. So I come to Iraq, nobody has asked me this question, right? Then he says, yes. ثم قال نعم لقد سألنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال 12 كعدة نقباء بني إسرائيل. When we asked the Prophet how many will come after, he said 12. Exactly the way the Nuqaba of Bani Israel are. This is referring to a verse of the Quran. That the Quran says that there will be 12 12 Nuqaba of Bani Israel.
So basically, وَلَقَدْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَبَعَثْنَا مِنْهُمْ 12 نَقِيبًا. And certainly Allah made a covenant with the children of Israel, and we raised up among them 12 chiefs.
12 leaders.
12 leaders, yeah.
So the Prophet referring to this verse of the Quran says, after me will also come 12.
Mm.
And this is reported by another companion. Come back to Ahmad, carry on with Ahmad ibn Hanbal. He brings this another hadith, and same hadith of Jabir. Over here when he says Jabir, he means same one, the Ibn Samura.
Mm-hmm.
Again, same hadith. يَكُونُ بَعْدِ إِثْنَا عَشَرَ. And then ثُمَّ لَا أَدْرِي مَا قَالْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ. I didn't understand what he said. So when I came home, I asked my father. He says, كُلُّ مِنْ قُرَيْشِ. Tabarani comes and mentions again the same hadith from Jabir ibn Sumara, right? لا يزال هذا الدين عزيزا منيعا إلى 12 خليفة, until it reaches 12 خليفة كل, and كلهم من قريش, same thing. He mentions this hadith from Jabir with 11 different sanads, right? متفق عليه. Everybody agrees with this incident that happened. 11 sanad to go back to this person.
Yeah.
Interestingly, Sheikh Saduq, in our own books, also brings Jabir's hadith and says that this is the event that happened. Sheikh Saduq, in his Faqih, so this was the previous one was in Khisal, volume 2, page 469. Sheikh Saduq, in his Faqih, in volume 4, page 180, he brings this from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who said that the Prophet said, reporting from his father, who reports from his grandfather, قال رسول الله الأئمة بعد 12, the imams after me will be 12. Right? The hadith carries on, but this is what is important for us over here.
This is the thing that's the same in every single narration, exactly. Every single report.
Yeah. How it carries on is talk about the 12th imam, inshallah, you'll talk about this hadith probably when we talk about Mahdaviyat.
Yeah.
Basar al-Daraja, Safar, in volume 1, page 320, brings this from Imam Baqir alayhi salam, يَقُولُ 12 الْأَئِمَّةِ مِنْ آلِ مُحَمَّدٍ كُلُّهُمْ مُحَدَّثٌ مِنْ وَلْدِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَوَلْدِ عَلِيٍ فَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَعَلِيٍ هُمَا وَالِدَانٍ. The Imam says that there will be 12 أَئِمَّة from آلِ Muhammad. All of them will be muhaddath. So there will be muhaddath مِنْ وَلْدِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَوَلْدِ عَلِيٍ فَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَعَلِيٍ هُمَا الْوَالِدَانِ. There will be their fathers. Okay, now I was going to carry on doing this, bring you Al-Kafi and bring you the hadith, but when I was doing this, I got tired. to be very honest with you, I got really tired because there's so many hadith that it's impossible to doubt it. Like if somebody really comes and says, oh, but we have a sanad that's not true, really so, somebody who hasn't
basically studied again, just like the other hadith we saw earlier, we have a consensus between the Shias and the Sunnis that this hadith was said by the Prophet.
Yeah.
And among these Sunnis and the Shias who have brought this hadith, they have different methodologies, they have their own ways of authentication. And with all these difference of opinions, they've all come and accepted this hadith to have been said by the Prophet. And this gives us a close to certainty that this was said by the Prophet.
Yeah. I want to add as well, because sometimes there's question about, okay, the Prophet said it, but perhaps it was a forgotten hadith. The Prophet said it and nobody even remembered, and later on we just came back to our mind.
Yeah.
I want to show over here that not only the Prophet said it, but also the Ahlul Bayt said it as well. Mm. This hadith is a known hadith. Like it can't be a forgotten hadith.
Yeah.
Let me show you. So let's go. I've done a bit of stats. I hope you like stats. Not stats, numbering, right?
Okay.
So Nu'mani al-Ghayba, right? Very, very important scholar, very important book. He opens a bab regarding this Ithna Ashar. From page 57 to 111, he brings 40 different hadith with different chains of narrations. I was going through 1, 2, 3, 4. I got tired, right? I enjoy reading the hadith, but you realize there's so much. And so different. Sanads are different, okay, but content is also different. I'll show you in a bit. Sheikh Tusi in his Ghaiba. So that was Nu'man in his Ghaiba, right? Sheikh Tusi in his Ghaiba, right? Says, look at what he says. Dalilun akhar wa mimma yadullu ala imam sahib al-zaman. The book of Ghaiba is about the 12th holy imam. He said, another argument for the fact that he is in Ghaiba is that which the ta'ifatan, the both ta'ifa, the both groups, the Sunni and the Shia, right? Narrate this, and all of them basically, right? And they have consensus about this. And he goes on again, same thing, right? Over 10 pages, it brings numerous hadith about this Ithna Ashar. This whole bab is about this. In Al-Kafi, again, same thing. Sheikh Kulaini opens a bab, ma ja'a fi Ithna Ashara wa nassi alayhim, right? And he brings 20 different hadith with different chains of narration, right? Out of these, if you really, really, really insist, although we said it doesn't make sense to do so, it makes no sense to go each one by one and analyze them. But if you were to do so, you'd find that, yes, there are certain hadith that are daif, right? But you find that there's at least half of them, right, will be very, very beautiful hadith, right? Impeccable chains of narration, right? Looking at the narrations, okay, you can say that there's different words that have been used. Let's go through different words. One of the words that comes in hadith is Ithna Ashara Khalifa. This is the one that we brought as Tawatur. It's reported by 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different companions. This is the first person on the narration, okay? And there's over 14 different books that quote this, right? How many chains for each of them? Jabir ibn Samurah has 5 different chains. Abu Juhayfa has 1. Abdullah ibn Umar has 3. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud has 1. Umar ibn As has 1. Anas ibn Malik has 1. And Ibn Abi Awfa has 1. And they all report Ithna Ashara Khalifa from the Holy Prophet. This is from the Holy Prophet. Then you move on. It's okay. The wordings are different as well. Sometimes you find Ithna Ashara Khalifa is 13 different hadith. Different hadith. 13 of them that mention Ithna Ashara Khalifa. You have one hadith that said Ithna Ashara Amira. You have 7 hadith that said Ithna Ashara Imama. You have 4 hadith that says Wasiyah. 2 hadith that said Muhaddatha. 2 hadith that said Mahdiyah. And 5 hadith that says Adada Nuqaba Bani Israel.
So it's basically the same concept is being said in different words across all of these hadith.
Exactly. So beautiful, isn't it? Like, so out there. Come to the wordings. This is very, very interesting. The wordings also are very important. Some of them say, other than Ihda Athar Ashar 12, right? We find that some of them say that Ali, you and 11 imams after you. It's interesting because I was searching for Ithna Ashar constantly, right? And then I realized that's a mistake. I shouldn't be doing that, right? Because that's not the only way of saying 12. 12 is also 11 plus 1. My child is learning this at school for year 3, right? 12 is also 11 plus 1 or 5 plus 7, right? So look, you find that the Prophet says to Ali, you and 11 after you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? 3 hadith like this. Or the hadith says, Ali and Hassan and Hussein and 9 from the world of Hussein. It's 4 hadith like this. The 9th from you will be the Qa'im. Ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Obviously the Prophet talking to Imam Hussein. Mm-hmm. This is 4 hadith like this. They said the Sabi' min Ba'di. Who will this be from? Imam Baqir.
This will be from Imam Baqir.
Right? The seventh one after me. Right? Two hadith like this. Al Khamis min Wuld Sabi'. The fifth from the progeny of the seventh, from the progeny of Imam Qadim, the fifth one will be the Mahdi. And then you find that there's four riwayats, different riwayats, okay, that brings about the names of each one of the 12 Khulafa.
So we even not only have numbers, but we also have actually the names of the people. Yeah.
And these are known as the hadith of Lawh, which is, there's a few, these are not, each of them have names, each of them have a few sanads. They're not just one sanad. So hadith of Lawh is when Bibi Fatima is reading from the Lawh and she mentions the names of the Aimma. Then you have Hadith al Khidr, very beautiful hadith. I wish I could have spent time and read these hadiths. Some of them are so beautiful. I would go and really encourage the listeners and the viewers to go and look at these hadith. Right? The hadith of Mahd al Islam that Imam talked about. What is the Mahd of Islam? What's the core and the pinnacle of Islam? Imam talks about different things, including the names of the Ahlul Bayt. And the hadith of Talab al Haja, which is when you want to ask Allah for something. And he's using all these 12 names. Mm. So this is mentioned. So and look at the numbers, how many hadith we have, right? So to go and say that, no, actually, this hadith was forgotten, or we doubt that this hadith was there, there is no place for that. This hadith was said by the Prophet. The point is also, this wasn't said by the Prophet only. If you go and look at all these hadith, you realize that it was said by the Prophet, by Hazrat Zahra, by Imam Ali, Imam Hussein, Imam Sajjad, Imam Baqir, Imam Sadiq, Imam Qadim, Imam Ridha, Imam Jawad.
So basically, it's come throughout the whole, let's say, throughout the history of the Ma'sumin, it's just constantly being repeated. It's not something that, you know, people didn't know at the time. The Imams just kept saying it, basically.
Yeah. It was there. It's been narrated by these Imams, the same hadith, same concept, that after me will come 12 khulafa. Mm-hmm. That the a'imma, the leaders, those who have wilaya, those who have the khilafa in their hands, those who are leading, taking it towards Allah, those whose obedience is wajib, right? Those who are ma'asum, those through you will be able to be guided. Remember Thaqalain, remember Manzila, remember Ghadir, right? All of this, right, is in 12 individuals, not 13.
It's very strange though that we find that throughout history, people just kept forming sects. After every imam, you find that people just look for the next imam. If these things were so clear and they were repeated, like what was happening then?
So, you see, I was saying to one of the brothers, well, yes, we have these hadith, right? They're clear, they've been said, everybody knows about it. But you have to realize as well, it's not like these hadith are written on every single wall of the city. Right? Or it's not like you can just Google it and find at that time there was no Google, right? Add to this as well the fact that unfortunately, the authorities of that time were against the Ahlul Bayt in the way that they wanted the Ahlul Bayt not to have this authority. And therefore they would go out of their way purposefully, right? Try and put away the people away from the Ahlul Bayt.
Mm. So and I guess we can see that even Ghadir, which was so commonly accepted and widespread, at the end of the day, after the Prophet passed away, they still did not take him as a leader. So if such a big event, such a bang, and that was also directly connected to two verses of the Quran, the people still let go of it, then there's no surprise that they would have let go of these other hadith.
Clearly. I mean, 3 months later, you find this very beautiful scene where Hazrat Zahra, Amir al-Mu'minin, the two sons there, in the evening, they're going to knock on the doors of the Medina saying, oh people, or those people who opened the door, you're reminding them, don't you remember a few months ago the Prophet's man kuntu mawla fahada ali mawla? And they would ignore, put their head down. What can we do? You forgot? Really? So same thing over here. It's kind of part of the history that's happened, right? That even though the hadith was said, it's very clear. It's not just by the Prophet, very clearly everybody knew about it, but also from the a'imma after each one after the other. Saying like, look, this was said by the Prophet. This is how it is. The Imams will become after me, right?
Aren't there, don't we hear that though, that some close companions of the Imams, for example, they didn't know, for example. So we have, for example, at the time of Imam Qadim, where, for example, that a lot of the good companions sort of, didn't know who the Imam was. And some of them said he went to Ghaiba, and some of them were like, that's it, this is where it stops. And like, there was this kind of confusions.
So some part of it is because of other reason and other motivations. So you have some people, for example, because of wealth, right? Mm. So because they wanted to keep some of the wealth, they kind of made up stories, concocted stories to keep the wealth. You see that happening all the time, right? You find there were some people that were generally confused because of everything that was happening. The authority were doing such that they were confusing the people purposely. And then you have some people that would actually purposely come and say, no, I'm the imam. Or create stories about the imam.
Right? I guess when the imam has died, and again, the information, the way it spreads, because the imams had different sons. So when one of the sons comes and says, I'm the imam, then that sort of brings that competition, that confusion between the people. Yeah.
But the moment that the moment that the ashab would come, and this is very important as well. We were recently going through the history of Munadhara, or the history of the debates that the companions would have. And obviously, mainly and majority of these debates are to do with imama, right?
Yeah.
You find each of a single imam is training their companions to be able to do munadhara and to be able to debate, obviously, regarding imama, right? So they're spreading these messages. They don't forget this message. But the time is like, for example, when Imam Kadhim passes away, when Imam Sadiq passes away, right? The time is so difficult that not everybody should, as soon as possible, know that Imam Kadhim is the imam.
Sometimes the authorities were there after them for their to take their lives, basically.
Exactly. And you'll see this towards the later imams as well. And when we talk about Mahdiyyat, we'll see this as well. That it kind of was purposely put as a secret. Not as a secret that would misguide people, right? But to protect it for the greater good. To make sure this remains, right? Because remember what we said as well. Allah's authority, the wilayah, doesn't happen through supernatural means. It follows the natural path in the course of history, right? Mm. You have to play with the way things happen. You have to create a system of wikala.
You have to manage and deal with the situation according to what it is.
Exactly.
Inshallah, I think in later sessions, we will discuss sort of how imamat unfolded itself in history and how the different imams dealt with their different situation. I think this will come in more detail over there, that how comes... although we see that these ahadiths are there, starting from the hadith of Ghadir, it's so clear. These ahadiths of the 12 Khalifa, the 12 Imams, is there so clear. And yet when we come on ground, we find that things didn't unfold themselves so clearly as they are to us today. So that's something that, inshallah, we can discuss in more detail.
So now that we have established and really brought to our heart that this hadith was said by the Prophet and by the Ahlul Bayt, right, that we don't have doubt about this, let's see what the Prophet really meant. So let's look at what the Prophet meant now. We said, like, now that we know the Prophet said it. So, يَكُونُ بَعْدِ إِثْنَ عَشَرَ خَلِيفًا. I think it's very obvious. I mean, everything that we put together. Remember, one of the things that we keep talking about is that it should all come together as a puzzle. What we said, the Aql said, what the Qur'an said. We talk about the verse of the Qur'an. What the previous hadith said, ثَقَلَيْن مَنْزِلَ غَدِير. That the Prophet says that after me, right, there will come khulafa. There will come people who will take over this authority, and that they'll be responsible for doing what I do, right? Except that they won't be prophets, right? But they will have this authority. They will drive you and guide you and take you and have this wilayah that's from me, and they will take you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to obey them, and they'll be your guides. And know that this will keep going until the day of judgment. The hadith was very clear, right? And the fact that they says 12, it means 12. It means it won't be 13. It won't be 11, right? So it has to be continuous. And thirdly is that the greatness of the religion and the izzah of the religion, right, relies on this. The pillar of the religion relies on this, on these 12 khulafa, that ensures that Islam reaches the people, that the path carries on, and everybody is able to, through their own free choice, achieve that perfection that they were created for.
So we're sort of closing this whole thing of establishing the imama of the 12 imams. So we established firstly very strongly the imama of Imam Ali through the verse of the Quran and the ahadith related to those verses, where the Prophet clearly said that after me, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib is the wali and the imam. And then we also have clear indications and clear ahadith of the Prophet that both Sunnis and Shias accept across the board from different methodologies, except that the Prophet also did talk about 12 Khalif coming after him. And what's interesting again is that the difference between the two sects would be in how they interpret this, right? Not in the fact that whether the Prophet has said it or not. So we are certain that the Prophet has said it. What the difference of opinion is in the interpretation of it. So it's about the brothers and sisters to look at how the Shias interpret it and how the Sunnis interpret it, and you know, go and see what makes more sense, basically, right? That's how it works. So alhamdulillah, we've established this. So now we can move on to the final hadith. But let's take a quick break. I think it's gone for quite long. So let's take a few minutes to get some refreshments, and then we'll continue and finish off the session, inshallah. So see you in a few moments. بعلی بگو آقا جون حواست به منم باشه بعلی بگو آقا جون حواست به منم باشه آخه دل خوشی عرب و عجبی بعلی بگو دل تنگم حرمم داره دیر میشه خیلی وقت که ما رو نمی طلبی چشماتو ببر خیال کن یه زائری زیر بارون که تو نجف شدی مهمون با چشمای گری خیال کن میون زائرا باشی سحر قرار که پاشی راهی کربلا اللهم ارزق حرم 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 اللهم ارزق حرم 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 یه جهان گرفت دارش یه حرم داره ارباب یه جهان گرفت دارش زندگی رو تو کرب و بلا میبینی یه دفعه میرسیم فابوس یه سالی تو هوای غم یاد خاطره هامون و اربعینی چشماتو به من خیال کن با خستگی تو جاده رسیدی پای پیاده شبت شب اون شب خیال کن چه شوری و چه فروغی گمی میون شلوغی یاد بی بی زینب اللهم ارزق حرم 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 اللهم ارزق حرم 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 اللهم ارزق حرم 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 آرزو شده مشهد هم لک زده دلامول اما یکی نیست که ما رو یه حرم ببره هی به هم میگیم این روزا خدا رو چه دیدی شاید یه نگاهی کنه ما رو هم بخره حرفش شد و باز خیال کن نشستی کنج گوهر شد نگات به گنبدش افتاد چه حس شیرینی خیال کن خراب بودی شدی آباد کنار پنجره فولاد شفاتو میبینی اللهم Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome back to the session. We're discussing the hadith related to imama, with Sheikh Miqdad. So we just finished the hadith of Ithna Ashar, the hadith that talks about the 12 Imams after the Prophet. So we can move on to the next hadith?
Yes, but it's one point that you mentioned before the break. I'd like to come back on this.
Okay.
So once we've established that the Prophet did say about the Ithna Ashar, the question is about exactly what did he mean, right?
Yeah.
And you're right in saying that one of the things that the Ahlul Sunnah will come and say is that, okay, but doesn't mean the names that we use, not the names that we have.
Yeah.
Rather, it means other people. Mm. And it's interesting because what they've done is that each of the scholars, the great scholars, have come and kind of interpreted their own way and says, oh, but it means these 12 people.
Yeah.
And the second person said, oh, no, you can't have this one. And they made another 12 and they made another 12. And you've got kind of like 5, 6, 7 different views about who these 12
were. Yeah.
Right? So you can see how contradictory it is. Yeah.
And I guess such an important message of the Prophet can't just be so ambiguous, right? It has to be very clear
exactly.
Who these 12. If you are supposed to follow 12 people, and he doesn't say who they are, or it's not clear who they are, then that's a bit...
Exactly. So with Man Kuntum Mawla, it solves everything. But also the other thing is that, inshallah, we'll talk about this tomorrow as well. When we talk about the characteristics of this khulafa, right? Of this a'imma, this imam. What trait is necessary for them to have? And this will bring that very clearly, that they can't be anybody else except these individuals, right? This is very, very important. Inshallah, we'll talk about that tomorrow.
So let's move on to
the final hadith that we will have for this session is the hadith of Man Mata. So the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, said that Man Mata la ya'arifu imamahu, a person who dies and he doesn't know his imam, he doesn't have ma'arifa of his imam, mata mitatan jahiliya, dies the death of jahil, of ignorance, right? Mm-hmm. What does ma'rifah of the imam mean over here? What is the death of Jahiliyyah? Inshallah, we'll talk about after we've established the Prophet really said this.
Okay.
So question number one is, did the Prophet really say this?
Did the Prophet really say it, yeah.
So let's begin our journey. We begin our journey with Abu Dawud Tayalasi, a very early 3rd century scholar of the Ahl Sunnah. In his book, Musnad Abi Dawud, which is a very, very important book from the Ahl Sunnah, and Ibn Umar, he quotes this from the son of Umar, سَمِعْتُ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول مَنْ مَاتَ بِغَيْرِ إِمَامٍ مَاتَ مِيتَةً جَاهِلِيَّةً. Whoever dies without an imam, right, dies the death of a jahil. وَمَنْ نَزَعَ يَدًا مِنْ تَعَةِ جَاءَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَ لَا حُجَّةَ لَا. And whoever kind of stretches the hand away from the obedience of an imam comes on the Day of Judgment without any hujjah. Moving on, we come to Bukhari. Bukhari reports from Ibn Abbas that the Prophet said, "Man kariha min amirihi shay'an falyasbir." Whoever hates something from the Amir, then he should have patience. فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ خَرَجَ مِنْ سُلْطَانِ شِبْرًا مَاتَ مِيتَةً جَاهِلِيَّةً. And whoever comes out from the Sultan, from the leader, right? Even an amount of a shibr, which is a very small amount, then he dies a death of Jahiliyyah. This hadith in Bukhari is also reported in Sahih Muslim as well, the same sanad, as well as other books as well. In Muslim, again, in volume 3, page 147a, you find that he brings this hadith from Abdullah ibn Umar, right? Same Abdullah ibn Umar. سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول من خلع يدا من طاعة لقي الله يوم القيامة لا حجة له. This is the important part. وَمَمَّاتَ وَلَيْسَ فِي أُنُقِهِ بَيْعَةً. Whoever dies and doesn't have on his neck a bay'ah, that means he doesn't have an imam that he has pledged allegiance to and that he's obeying him fully, this person mata mitatan jahiliyah. That's the death of a jahil person. Ibn Habban, again, very important scholar of the Ahl Sunnah in 4th century, in his book Sahih, Ibn Habban, he brings this hadith from Muawiyah. I think you notice how many different riwayat we have from different scholars, from different ashab. So Muawiyah reports saying that the Prophet said, "Mamata wa laysa lahu imamun mata mitatan jahiliya." Here the word imam is come, not sultan, or the other words I was using in previous hadith. Here the imam comes.
Yeah.
It's reported from Ibn Habban. Ibn Sa'd in Tabaqat al-Kubra, very important book. Ibn Sa'd is a 3rd century scholar. He reports, again from Ibn Umar, فإني أشهد أني سمعت I bear witness that I heard the prophet say what مَا مَاتَ وَلَا بَيْعَةَ عَلَيْهِ مَاتَ مِيتَةً جَاهِلِيَّةً Right? The interesting thing about this thing is that he reports from the prophet, but how he acts is very foolish, unfortunately. Right? So over here, he's calling Yazid. So he's kind of supporting Yazid, saying you have to do bay'ah with Yazid. Don't go against Yazid. Why? Because if you do so and you die, then you'll die the death of a jahiliyah. Mm. And you also know
so
the story.
His application of this hadith is completely like...
sad.
It's completely like gone wrong. Yeah.
Yeah. But what does over here, what we want over here from him is his shahada, right? That he bears witness that I heard this from the prophet. We know about this time as well. Something else happens well later on as well, a couple of decades after this, where he goes to Hajjaj Yusuf al-Thaqafi and does the same thing, does bay'ah to him. Inshallah, the viewers can refer to that story. In Mu'jam al-Kabir, as well as in Musnad al-Shamin, Tabarani brings this hadith from Muawiyah again, مَا مَاتَ بِغَيْرِ إِمَامٍ مَاتَ مِيتَةً جَاهِلِيَّةً Right? So Tabarani, in two different books, he brings this hadith. When we look at the numbers of people that narrate this hadith, I want to speed up a little bit now. There's about 9 different companions, right? Mm-hmm. 9 different main narrators. Each of them have multiple sanads. Each of them have been narrated by multiple books of the Ahlus Sunnah that the Prophet said this sentence, right? With a change of wording in terms of imam, right?
Yeah. But the core of it is there. Yeah.
I'll mention a few important scholars as well. Eskafi, in his book, mentions this as well, and he said this. He quotes this hadith specifically. Mulla Ali Qari is a scholar of the 11th century, right? A scholar well respected from Ahl Sunnah. He says that this hadith is sahih, right? Brought this, it's interesting to know. Taftazani, interesting, in his Kalam book, right? He quotes this hadith as well, and he says this is sahih as well, accepts this hadith.
Mm-hmm.
And the list goes on. I don't want to bring too much. I just mentioned these things so we can bring new people. We've been talking about the same people so much time. Let me bring something interesting to you, right? If you show my screen, this is Ibn Taymiyyah, right? Ibn Taymiyyah in his Minhaj al-Sunnah. So in his Minhaj al-Sunnah, he says first he quotes his hadith from multiple sanads and he accepts his hadith. So we accept this hadith, right? So Ibn Taymiyyah, thank you so much. You accepted the hadith from the Prophet, right? And then what he does is he has a go at us.
Okay.
Right?
Which you would expect from him.
He has a go at us and he says that, so this was where he accepts the hadith is on page 561. I'm going to move on to page 113. This is why he mentions the hadith, right? And then he says, "Anna hadha al-hadith alladhi dhakara hujjatun 'ala al-Rafidah." He says, "Actually, this hadith is a hujja from against the Rafidi, talking about you."
Okay, why is it a hujja against
us? He says, "لأنهم لا يعرفون إمام زمانهم فإنهم يدعون أنه الغائب." He says, "Your imam is in ghaiba. How can you know an imam that's in ghaiba?" He thought we meant that you have to know, like, to go and say,
yeah,
shake his hand.
Anyway,
the point over here is that Ibn Taymiyyah accepts this hadith. The hadith is valid, with exception of the Prophet. The Prophet said this, you have to know, you have to have ma'rifah of the imam, right? Otherwise you'll die the death of the jahiliyyah, right? How he interprets this is something we can talk about later. What we want over here is to say that even he has accepted that the Prophet said this. Come to the books of the scholars of the Shia scholars. Barqi in his Mahasin brings a whole bab, مِن مَاتَ لَا يَعْرِفُ إِمَامٍ. This brings hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, qala Rasulullah, ma mata wa huwa la ya'rifu imamahu mata mitatan jahiliya. In this bab, he has 8 different hadith with different chains and different wordings.
Hmm.
Right? And then he has also different babs as well, which is interesting. Again, same thing. When you go and search, you start, ma mata, right? Right? But you realize that the wordings are different. For example, he has a bab, thawabu ma mata bi ghayri wilayati. Right? What is the consequence of a person who dies without the wilayah? Right? Again, it brings other hadith in there. And you find as well, I mentioned later as well, that you have different babs that kind of has the same concept. Knowing the imam, obeying the imam, having the wilayah of the imam. They kind of have the same concept.
So the concept has definitely been reported many, many times in different ways from different people, basically.
You can't doubt it. Let's move on to Basair al-Darajat from Safar in page 259. He mentions this hadith. I'll read some part of it. He says that the narrator says that we were at the time of Imam Baqir al-Salam, and this is towards the end of his life, right? And it says that we were as if we didn't know who our leader was. We were lost like sheep that don't know where the shepherd is. And at that time, فَلَقِنَا سَالِبْ بْنَ أَبِي حَفْصَ. We met Salim ibn Abi Hafsa. And I asked him, مَنْ إِمَامُكَ? Right? Who is your imam? So he said that أئمتي, my أئمة من آل محمد, are from the progeny of Muhammad. And then he kind of rebukes him. He says, don't you remember? مَا سَمِعْتَ? Don't remember that we were together and Abu Ja'far said, what did he say? مَنْ مَاتَ وَلَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ إِمَامٌ مَاتَ مِيدَةً جَاهِلًا. Don't you remember? You were there, right? أَمَا تَعْرِفُ أَنَّهُ قَدْ خَلَّفَ وَلَدَهُ جَعْفَ. Don't you know that the Khalifa, or the one who comes after Imam Baqir, is his son, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, Imamun ala al-Ummah. Then he says, قُلْتُ أَبَا بَلَا الْعَمْرِ. He remembers and he swears that رَزَقَنِي اللَّهُ الْمَعْرِفَ. Allah granted me ma'rifa, and the hadith carries on. In Al-Kafi, you find this very beautiful.
So it's interesting, this hadith again shows that idea that the people are confused. It's not necessarily because they didn't know. I guess there were so many things happening that yeah. even though they knew, there was that still maybe that lack of certainty, or that iman hasn't still built in this.
But once they find the companions and they got reminded of the verse of the hadith,
then they submitted again. They brought that strength in them.
That's because of the influence.
I guess the situation was not so straightforward and clear. There's a lot of pressure on the Shias, and that's something that's very clear, that the government was very strong and harsh against the movement.
Yeah. Kulayni in Al-Kafi in volume 1, page 376, brings a narration. This narration is a very beautiful chain, right? Very, very beautiful chain. Ibn Mughayra tells Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who then reports this hadith from the Prophet, he says, Mamata la ya'rifu imamahu, mata mitatan jahiliya. Right? If you wanted to have a khabar wahid about this is the khabar wahid. Obviously it's not, because we've got this as tawatur, but if you wanted one very beautiful chain, this is the one. Interestingly, Kulayni then opens a few babs. Babun fi mandana azza wa jal bighayri imamin. Whoever has a religion, whoever lives on a religion without an imam. Right? Same concept, to die without an imam or to have a religion without an imam.
Mm-hmm.
He brings five hadiths under this.
Okay.
Right? Then he has a hadith, Babu man mata wa laysa lahu imam min aimat al huda. Who dies, but he doesn't have an imam amongst the Imam of Huda, right? He has an imam, but he has other imams.
Among the rightly guided imams.
The four hadith in this, right? So you find that this so much repeated in our books. I want to bring another hadith. Again, the chain is very beautiful. Qultu li Abi Abdullah. So Isa ibn Sari, Abil Yasa, says that I was with Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and I asked him, Akhbirni bid da'aim al-Islam. أخبرني بالدعائم الإسلام التي لا يسوء أحدا التقصير عن معرفة شيء منها الذي من قصر عن معرفة شيء منها فسد دينه. Basically, he tells the Imam, tell me about that core of Islam, right? That if you know about this, then there's nothing else you've abandoned, right? And you haven't done any taqsir, that you haven't left anything, right? And if you don't know this, فسد دينه. Very interesting, very important. That if you don't know this, right, your deen has become fasid. And if you don't know this, your amal are not accepted. Right? لَمْ يَقْبِلْ مِنْهُ عَمَلَهُ. Right? The Imam tells him, فَقَالَ شَهَادَةُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَالْإِمَانُ بِأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَالْإِقْرَارُ بِمَا جَاءَ بِهِ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ وَالْحَقُّ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ الزَّكَاةِ وَالْوَلَايَةِ الَّتِي أَمَرَ اللَّهُ. So, Allah, the Prophet, doing that what the Prophet said, as well as wilaya. Then he asked him, tell me more. Wilaya of the progeny of the Prophet,
Of course,
Ali Muhammad. Then Imam then, because he asked for more, the Imam gives him more explanations, and he mentions this hadith from the Prophet, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ مَنْ مَاتَ وَلَا يَعْرِفُ إِمَامَهُ مَاتَ مِيدَةً جَاهِلِيَةً.
It's interesting. So from this verse, we get the fact that imama is actually a core of Islam. And I find this very interesting that the way we've went through the succession of in the discussion, we've actually proven the fact that this concept of imama is not a concept that is specific to the madhab of the Shia. It is something that is part of the underlying fundamentals of Islam, because the Prophet has clearly said it. There was difference of interpretations, but the Prophet has said these words.
The true Islam, basically.
The true Islam. So when we say that we are Shia, in reality, we're saying that true Islam, this is what we've taken, right? That true Islam is represented in what we call Shia as a name, basically. But then the question comes that we know a lot of our fuqaha do not consider imama as part of one of the what they term as the daruriyat of the deen, the necessary components of the deen. So why is it the case that the evidence shows that imama is a fundamental of the deen, but then on the other side, the Shia fuqaha do not consider this as a daruri, as a necessary component of the deen?
Okay. I'll open this answer, but I just want to do one more slide, if you don't mind, and I'll come to this question, because it's a very, very important question. I want to spend some time with it. The last slide I had was Sheikh Mufid in Al-Ifsah. He says, وَأَمَّا الْخَبَرُ فَهُ الْمُتَوَاتِرُ. This khabar is mutawatir.
Okay.
Right? Mufid says this. Right? Okay. At his time, this is mutawatir. وَهَذَا السَّارِيحٌ in terms of dalala. He says, وَأَمَّا الْإِجْمَعَ فَإِنَّهُ لَا خِلَافَ بَيْنَ أَحْلِ الْإِسْلَامِ. Why was a Muslim doesn't have any khilaf in this? Right, أنا معرفة إمام المسلمين واجبة على الأمور كالوجوب معظم الفرائض الدين. Right, there's nobody doubts this basically from anybody who is a Muslim. Now coming to your question, I want to discuss from a few angles. Okay, the first angle is that what you mentioned, and we'll be realizing this, right? That what the Aql said, what the Quran said, and what the Prophet said is exactly the same thing, and this is the deen.
Yeah.
Right? When the Quran talks about Islam, when Allah says there is only one path, only one religion, only one Surat al-Mustaqim, is this, right? So there's no names that we want to play, whether you're this madhab or that madhab. We talk about the real Islam over here.
Yeah.
And this is real Islam, what the Prophet said, and here it is, right? And so when the Shia said that we're on the haq, we're saying that, not that we're a separate sect, or that way, we're saying that we have the real Islam. This is what Prophet said.
The interpretation of the real Islam is this. Now, in order to differentiate ourselves, or in order, it's a category. Sects are basically categorization. They don't have a reality. They're just a group of people who claim that this is what we understand to be the real Islam, and this is what we think is representing real Islam.
Yeah, and so this is what the Prophet said, basically, that there is this wilaya, this authority, this khilafah that belongs to specific individuals. And that our obedience to them is very important, right? Mamata is very clear in this. Now, as well as all the different hadiths we've talked about. And therefore, when we look at it again, we realize that actually it also plays a very fundamental role. It's not something on the side, right? The fact that so many verses of the Quran talk about this, about the concept of wilaya, about the context of this following and taking on board this guidanceship of the Ahlul Bayt. When you go back to what the Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet have said, right? That Bunya al-Islam ala al-Khams, that Islam has been built. This hadith is mentioned so many times, right? In different ways, different narrations. That Bunya al-Islam ala al-Khams, Islam has been built on five things, right? The five pillars, the fifth one is wilaya, and it is the most important of them, right? That if you don't bring this wilaya to the people, if you don't do iblaq, what happens? The whole risala goes away.
Yeah.
That this wilaya is the takmeel of the ikmal of the deen. Right? Yeah. That if you want to be guided, you have to hold on to two things, Quran and the wilaya. Mm. Right? All this put together shows.
And this wilaya extends itself to 12 people
of the Prophet. Yeah. Right? So you realize that Islam is built on this.
Mm.
No doubt. Yeah. Right? So a person who says, no, but this is not important, I can put it aside. Like, what are you doing?
No, you're putting aside something. If you purposefully put it aside that the Prophet did not say this, you're rejecting one of the clear words of the Prophet.
Mamata.
Yeah. And right. That's probably why you die as a jahil before Islam, because you're literally rejecting a statement that is proven to be from the Prophet.
You know what you're saying? You're telling the Prophet, thank you for telling me all this. You told me, man kuntu mola fahadha li mola. I don't want it,
yeah. Yeah. So there's one thing about misunderstanding it, but there's one thing where you say, no, I don't actually accept that the Prophet has
really
said
a person who really says that I'm going to put this aside despite knowing it, you kind of question, like, you know what you're doing? Maybe it doesn't realize, most people don't realize.
Yeah.
But if you explain it, you know, wake up, the consequence of what you're doing or what you're really saying that Prophet, I don't want to listen to you. Quran, I don't want to listen to you.
This part of it, I don't want it.
Exactly. Yeah. That doesn't work, right? So this is really clear, and everybody agrees with this, and there's no doubt about this.
So even I think Ibn Taymiyyah also says that this is true, but he interprets it differently.
Exactly.
He says that this goes against what the Shias believe. But in reality, he does accept that this is something that's part of Islam.
Yeah. Now, when it comes to the wordings of our fuqaha, okay, so they have said al-imama laysa min daruriyat, for example, right? That the concept of imama is not from the daruriyat of deen. So first and foremost, when somebody talks, you go and find out, like, what did you mean? Because you're using a terminology over here. In every single one of my hadith, did you hear the word darura?
No.
We didn't use this word, right? So you ask, okay, this is a new word I've had. Can you tell me what it means?
Yeah, where does it come from, basically?
Where does it come from? So the fuqaha will tell you, it's a word we've invented, right? We have an ilm called fiqh. We went invented a few words. We invented this word to tell you that there are certain things, okay, that are darura, which means that everybody accepts them. From both the Sunnis and the Shias. So for example, the Prophet being a Prophet is min al-darura, right? The fact that we pray five times a day is darura. The timings of the salat are not darura, right? We pray three times a day.
So basically, it's not trying to say when the darura means necessity. Yeah, just to clarify the terminology, the darura means necessity. So what you're suggesting is that when the fuqaha are saying some certain things are darura, they're necessary in religion, they're not referring to what is correct or what isn't. They're not saying what is fundamental, what isn't. They're just saying what are those things that is commonly accepted between the two sects.
Even the word necessary, that's not what they meant. Yeah. Right? Okay. You might,
it's basically gone away from its linguistic meaning.
Yeah, yeah. What they really mean is this, is that which is commonly accepted by all. Mm. Right? And so they discuss this darura min al-din, and when they say imam is not from this, what they're trying to say is they're saying obviously the obvious matter they're saying. Right? I mean, we're not hiding it. I mean, the Sunnis don't believe in the imamah that we believe in.
Yeah.
That's what they're saying. When they said that it's not from the darura of deen, that's what they're saying.
Okay, so what's the purpose of this discussion? Why are they talking about this?
Very good. Why they're saying this is they're saying that the imamah is not from the darura of deen. And we have a general principle that they establish in their own place, where they say, when somebody rejects the darura of deen, okay, this person becomes a kafir. And therefore, he becomes najis, according to some. You can't marry them, right? All the different ahkam that we have, they come on to such a person, right? So when they say imam is not from the authority of deen, they're saying basically when the Ahlul Sunnah who don't accept, who don't fall, come under the fold of imamah, don't say that they're not Muslims anymore. No, they're
so from a fiqhi jurisprudential perspective, we consider marry them as Muslims.
You can marry them, you can eat from them, they're back. That's what it's saying.
Yeah. So it's a completely... it's a terminology for a fiqh discussion.
Exactly.
It's not representing anything about it's not in the context of talking about what is fundamental to religion in reality.
Yeah.
It's just talking about what are those things that keep a person within the what we would call the folds of Islam in terms of applying
the ahkam
on them.
And this is why this terminology is used for something Sayyid Khuy brings in Kitab al-Tahara, Imam Khomeini brings in Kitab al-Tahara, right? Mm. They're discussed in these books. When you discuss Tahara, you want to say that you can, these individuals are Tahara because they haven't rejected the darurat of deen, right? Because this one is not, imam is not on the darurat of deen, it means that everybody doesn't have consensus of rage. Yeah. That's what he's saying.
But obviously, it's like somebody, so they're not rejecting a word of the Prophet.
No.
They have a difference of understanding of it,
yeah,
and therefore that's fine. They still consider as being Muslims because they haven't rejected a word of the Prophet.
Exactly. Yeah. They don't have that concept where they're saying that I don't want to listen to the Prophet. No, they love the Ahlul Bayt, they just didn't understand what the Prophet meant. Or the news hasn't reached them that way it has reached you right now.
Yeah.
I mean, how many of us did really know this?
And interesting, this is even amongst the Shias, we don't know many of these things, right? So it's interesting that a Nasibi, which clearly we say that Nasibi is a kafir, basically, somebody who hates Amir, meaning who hates Ahlul Bayt, and that would be because they are literally actively going against what the Prophet has said. There's clear indication that the Prophet has said love the Ahlul Bayt, and these people are rejecting that, and that would make them leave the fold of Islam. But our Sunni brothers who accept that the Prophet said this but understand it differently, the fuqaha are saying we consider them as Muslims, basically.
In bracket, this is very important, since you brought it over here, that we're very strongly encouraging unity, working with our Sunni brothers, etc. These discussions in no way is there to insult them or to put them down, anything like that. No,
it's a matter of aqeedah, it's a matter of ideology. We're trying to establish what the Prophet really said.
Exactly. And we're doing tabiyyun of this. We're just explaining this properly without creating any emotion. We don't have any emotional baggage that comes with it. It's just an explanation of the truth. And we realized over here that imama and leadership and the khilaf of the 12 khulafa, the 12 imams is there in the words of the Prophet.
So if we come back to this idea of fundamentals of religion, when we come in the fiqh discussions, the fuqaha have created this terminology of the ruyat al-deen. But this terminology is not used in the hadith, right? It comes as da'aim, for example. And da'aim, when we're coming in the theological and the ideological perspective, imama is actually considered as a fundamental of deen and as a pillar of the deen.
Yeah, of course. I mean, you cannot come and say, oh, I'll take some part and I'll leave some part. Quran condemns this, right? So if you come and say that I'll take prophethood and tawheed, but I leave imamah aside, okay, you're taking some of the things that Prophet said and abandoning some of the Prophet said.
Yeah.
This is condemned in the Quran.
Mm.
Right? You can't do that. You have to abide by everything the Prophet says and the Quran says, right? And imamah is one of them. It means complete obedience to your imam. Yeah. Right. So now that we've established the Prophet said, let's go back to this hadith of man mata and conclude by understanding what this hadith means. So one who dies la ya'arifu imamahu. So this ma'arifa of the imam, what does it mean? I'm not going to take too much of your time. If you go to refer to the riwayat that we have, right, and if you go back to the intellect, right, if you go back to the Holy Quran, you realize that this ma'rifah doesn't mean I need your identity card, please, or your passport so I can know your name or your birth date.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean that. It makes no sense for the Prophet to say such a big sentence and say you would die the death of jahiliyyah if you don't know the name of somebody.
Yeah.
Or you're not speaking to him on a daily basis, right? This ma'rifah is to understand the maqam of the Ahlul Bayt, to understand what role they play in our guidance, in the society, in the creation.
It's like the matters of belief are not just limited to having them in our minds. They're supposed to translate themselves in our actions. And that makes a big difference even in terms of our study of Islam, our sources of where we take Islam from. I mean, it makes a huge difference when we accept imamah or you don't accept imamah.
Yeah.
Your sources of Islam are completely different.
When you look at, so the last part of the hadith is about the mawt of jahiliyyah, right? So we know jahiliyyah is what? Is before the time of the Prophet coming, right, and the revelation, the people were in the state of jahiliyyah. What does that mean? It means that they had the religion from previous prophets, right? But because of changing the words of the Prophet, because of all the alteration and what, forgetting some parts and deleting some parts, these individuals were misguided. Right? They were in dalal. This is in the Quran as well.
Yeah.
Right? This is not to say there was no hujjah at that time. There was a hujjah at that time, right? But there was no prophet at that time. Right? A discussion is on place. The people were in dalal, right? This is counted as time of jahiliyyah. When the Prophet appears in Mecca, these people, what do they need to do? They need to have ma'rifah of the Prophet. That means they should just know, oh, okay, news said today that a man has come in Mecca. No, it means to go and follow him. It means to understand that he's a prophet of Allah. He's sent by Allah to listen to his instructions. This is the ma'rifah. Once they do this, what happens? They come out of the fold of balal and jahiliyyah and they enter the fold of guidance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And as the Quran says, if you listen to the call of the Prophet, you have life in you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? To come to the Prophet, to that which gives life to you.
Yeah.
So the death period, the jahiliyyah period that they had, by knowing the Prophet in the sense of following him, coming under his wilaya, okay, brings about this life, brings about this guidance. Now the Prophet says, now if after me, you've heard man kuntu mawla, you've heard thaqalain, you've heard ithna ashar, after me, if you don't have any wali, if you don't have any imam that you should know the way you knew me, okay, then you're doing what? You're going backwards. Back to the state.
Yeah, the state where you don't have that leader, you don't have that wali.
Exactly. And what happens in that state? No, balal. You forget the religion. The religion becomes distorted. The us of the religion that was revealed to you, the way the Prophet revealed to you, you forget about it.
Yeah. And again, like the hadith of Athaqalin that says that if you don't hold on to both of them, then you go into balal as well.
So beautiful, it all comes together, right? Yeah. They all speak to one another and they all form for us a very beautiful picture of what this imama really is. So let's bring it all together. Although what I want to do right now is just quickly refer to these five hadiths together. And then in the next session, inshallah, we'll bring it all close. Because this discussion that we just had right now is incomplete without discussing the characteristics of the Ahlul Bayt, of the leader that we're supposed to have.
Yeah.
And inshallah, so once you talk about that, we can
bring it
together.
Yeah, it makes sense.
So this is not the conclusion. There's a conclusion that will happen tomorrow, inshallah. But up until now, with the five hadith that we've discussed, we've realized, right, that the Prophet hasn't left one thing for us after him, right? He's left two things, the Quran and his Ahlul Bayt, right? And we know who these Ahlul Bayt are specifically from all the different riwayat that we saw,
yeah.
Right? We saw that Amirul Mu'mineen had a special and a very specific maqam in the eyes of the Prophet, right? The way Harun had to Musa, he was his Khalifa. This became very clear throughout the life of the Prophet, okay? But official on the day of Ghadir, right? When he was officially announced as Man Kuntu Mawla, Fahadha Aliyun Mawla, and that this wilayah of Amirul Mu'mineen, which comes throughout the Holy Quran, right, as we explained, was that which was equal to the whole of Risala. Basically, Risala having an effect on the community and being long-lasting and being something worthy, okay, required it to continue.
Yeah.
It's pointless if it ends at that point. For it to continue, it required Amirul Mu'mineen to take up and move it on. Just Amirul Mu'mineen? No. It's Na'ashara after him.
Yeah, the same, right? Concept applies after the Prophet, exactly. And after Amirul Mu'mineen.
Same, exact same thing. Right? That whatever Amirul Mu'mineen had goes on to the Imam Hassan. For the same principle, because the criteria is the same. Yeah. What we talked about is the same thing. Yeah. Right?
And then the question comes then, what about the time of Ghaiba, where our Imam is not present? Then we'd have to discuss that. What's the purpose of this then?
Right? We'll definitely talk about it.
Well, the wisdom that was there after the Prophet and after Imam Ali, how come it's not here right now?
Inshallah, we'll talk about this. So this is to summarize this session, inshallah. And tomorrow, inshallah, we'll talk about the characteristics of the Ahlul Bayt, or the leaders that it mentioned over here in this hadith. And inshallah, we'll come to a conclusion together.
Inshallah, brilliant. So inshallah, looking forward to tomorrow's session, where we'll be expanding on the attributes and the characteristics of these Ahlul Bayt, the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. So we've had a very interesting discussion looking at five very important ahadith that are stemming from the Prophet, who is a source of Islam, as given authority to by the Quran, and the Prophet gives this same authority and this binding nature to the imams after him. And alhamdulillah, this was established nicely. Now we move on the discussion to understanding more about them. So inshallah, we'll come back in the next session. So until then, give it some thought and we'll continue the discussion. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.